Jesus, we thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for this morning that we could be gathered here into your name.
Amen.
We like to lift your name high this morning.
Amen.
You are why we're here.
Amen.
You're the reason for our being here.
Amen.
Oh, we like to exalt you above everything else.
Amen.
Lord, we pray you would speak to us.
Amen.
Speak to every heart this morning.
Amen.
Lord, touch us that we can go on with you.
Amen.
Oh, speak to us from this book of 1 Corinthians.
Amen.
In your precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians is a very practical book. It is a book written to a typical church. That church had many, many problems. I wouldn't say it's normal, but it was typical. Which means what? That all the local churches, no local church is perfect. In every church, there are problems. And we have to realize this. But there is a solution to the problems, which also Paul brings out in this book. And so there are a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, when I first came into the church life, came from the denomination, and I just was so happy to be in the church life, and you know, we're all one body, and all the languages and all the different, you know, ethnicities and so forth together, meeting in oneness. And I just thought, this is heaven on earth, you know. This is perfect. This is, you know, wow, I'm just so happy to be here. But eventually I realized the church is not a utopia. It is not without problems. The church, the local church, is on the earth. And God desires an expression on the earth, right? He asked us to pray, right? He asked us to pray that not only His will would be done in the heavens, but on the earth. So we are here on the earth, and we may have problems, but we have a way to overcome the problems. Praise the Lord. We have a lot of hope. So anyway, this morning or this week, we've been reviewing these first three chapters. And I feel this is a tremendous foundation, these three chapters, as we continue on with the specific problems from the church in Corinth and get into more details of the lessons there. But anyway, I would like to share with you what I enjoyed in these three chapters, and I hope not to take too long, and that you would have plenty of time to share what you've enjoyed in these three chapters. I would like to summarize what I've enjoyed in these three chapters with this little, I don't know what you call this, acronym or something, 3-2-1. So if you get 3-2-1, you'll get my burden this morning, right? That's not too hard to remember, right?
3-2-1.
Very good. Now, the three refers to three nines. 9, 9, and 9. Those are the first three verses we read. In each chapter, there's a verse 9. And I want to share on those three verses. The 2 refers to 2 threes. The next two verses have groups of 3 in them. And I want to cover something about those groups of 3. And the 1, of course, refers to the one way, the one solution. And I think we all know that is just Christ. But it's Christ in a very specific way in this book, and I hope this will help us as we get into this. Now, this 3-2-1 is somewhat intertwined in our experience. So I really want to share just from our experience and how to help us with our experience. So hopefully this is not a major outline. This is just, these are the three things. Okay, the first of the three nines is 1 Corinthians 1:9. And we read that verse. Let's read it again together. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is a very crucial verse in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. You know, if you read through Corinthians, and many of you I know have read this book and have studied this book, there are many problems with the church. But when Paul wrote to them from the very first verses, those first 6 or 7 verses, it doesn't seem like there are any problems, right? Those verses are very, very precious because in God's view and in Paul's view, this was the church of God in Corinth. regardless of how many problems they had. They were redeemed by the Lord. They were forgiven. They were reconciled to God. They were regenerated with the life of God. They were genuine believers in Christ. And that made them the church of God in Corinth. That is a tremendous thing. And God called them into the fellowship of His Son, that they could experience this Christ whom they had received. And herein lies the problem with the Corinthians in the first chapter. They had this Christ. Actually, verse 7 says, they're not lacking in any gift. They had the Spirit, they had Christ, but they did not experience Christ. And this is the first thing I got from this first chapter, from verse 9. This is the first point of the three nines, right? We need to experience Christ. We all have Christ. Every true believer has Christ. But whether or not you are able to overcome the problems that you will face, not only in the church life, but even personal problems, we need more than just an objective Christ. We need to experience Christ. We need to enjoy Christ. We need to participate in Him and enjoy Him, not only individually, but to enjoy Him together. And this was the burden of verse 9. Paul was reminding them, God has called you. You have Christ, but He has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't have the burden to get into this word fellowship that deeply, but there are some tremendous footnotes if you want to study it on your own. From 1 Corinthians 1:9, there's a footnote there on the fellowship, and also 1 John 1:3. Yeah, in fact, the book of 1 John, the subject of 1 John is the fellowship with the triune God and the believers. So you have some very good footnotes there. But just to summarize a little bit, there's an aspect of this matter of fellowship, which is to participate together in the riches of Christ. Christ is unsearchably rich. And in the footnote in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it mentions more than 20 items that Paul brings out in this book of 1 Corinthians related to Christ. He's so many things. He's the cleft rock. He's the living water flowing to us. He's the life-giving Spirit. And we've been called to participate into that. Participate like we do when we go to a love feast and we eat so many dishes that the saints prepared. We all are enjoying it, right? We're all participating in that food. We're eating that food and we're enjoying that food. And it's the same if we are in the fellowship with His Son. We are partaking of Him and we are enjoying Him. And that is a big factor to solve the problems in the church life. You know, there's a difference between just having Christ and experiencing Him day by day. And I know we're all busy, and I think, you know, many of the brothers brought this out, that the city of Corinth was a very cosmopolitan place. It was a commercial center. You know, it was a center of learning. And the Corinthians were distracted by many of these things, distracted from their experience and enjoyment of Christ. So we need to learn this lesson. Don't be distracted. Don't get carried off in too many things. Stay in the enjoyment of Christ. If we're enjoying Him, if we're experiencing Him, if we're contacting Him in our spirit, many of the things that we face as problems will be taken care of by the Lord Himself. He will deal with many, many of the problems. This verse 9 of chapter 1, It impresses me with this fact that the center of God's economy is Christ. God has an economy, a way to carry out His plan. And the center of this economy is Christ. His intention is to make this Christ everything to us. That we would enjoy Him in so many different aspects, in so many different riches. And so He has called us into the fellowship of this Christ. And he even points out in verse 2, Paul points out in verse 2, that Christ is both theirs and ours. This Christ is ours to enjoy and to participate in. And in his economy, it is his intention in making Christ everything to us is to give Christ to us as our portion. This is what it means to fellowship, to participate in the fellowship of his Son. That's to make Christ our portion. And also that Christ would be wrought into us. He would make his home in our heart. He would grow in us. Later in this book, Paul mentions that they were fleshly. They were fleshy. They were not full grown. They had not grown in Christ. And we need to grow in Christ. That we need to experience him more, that he could spread himself from our spirit into our mind, emotion, and will, that we could be transformed, that we could be, that Christ would not only be everything to us, but he would work himself into us, and he would mingle himself with of the inward parts of our being. Now, after verse 9, you have verse 10, and he comes to this first matter of division. Now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be attuned in the same mind and in the same opinion. Paul refers to Christ as having the highest name, the name above every name. But because the Corinthians appreciated different people, and they said, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos, they were exalting other names above the name of the Lord Jesus. This was their situation. And Paul was addressing this right away in chapter 1. You know, to exalt someone above Christ is the same mistake Peter made on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was there and the Lord was transfigured before them, Moses and Elijah were there, then Peter wanted to exalt Moses and Elijah to the same level as Christ. So he said, let's make two tabernacles, for one for Moses, one for Elijah, or three, you know, one for the Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Father right away stopped him. No. This is my Son. Hear him only. Peter made that mistake. And here the Corinthians were making a similar mistake, exalting some servants of the Lord, some faithful ministers of the Lord, to be equal with Christ, or to exalt their name to be, you know, maybe, well, at least to be equal with Christ. They were exalting them. And this caused divisions in the church. And that, so the way to keep the oneness in the Lord and to avoid these divisions, we need to uplift and exalt the unique name of our Lord by dropping all other names other than the highest name. We are here as the Church of God in New York City. And we exalt the name of Christ above every name. When we enjoy this table, we are testifying Christ is everything. And we are partaking of him. And we remember him. And we are enjoying the fact that he died for us. His body was broken for us. And we have the symbol of the bread broken for us. And his blood was shed for us. And there's a cup of blessing in his salvation that we partake of every week. And praise the Lord. We are exalting Christ above every other name. And that preserves the oneness of the testimony of God in this city and the oneness of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, in that portion, that footnote, it mentions something about this fellowship, that it involves not only the oneness between us and the triune God by partaking of the fellowship of his Son, but it also implies enjoyment. Because he's our portion, so we enjoy him. And it also testifies that we're one with all the believers. So there's a lot involved with our partaking and being called into the fellowship of his Son. And his Son, right, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of the triune God. So that implies we've been called into this embodiment, into this reality, to enjoy all that the triune God is. This is a tremendous thing. related to our experience of Christ. Now, I feel it's good to have a little practical example of this. So I come to the first of the two threes. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Can we read that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, together? But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here you have these three words, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the footnote mentions Christ is our righteousness for our past. Because we were sinners, and when we believed in him, we are clothed with Christ as the robe of righteousness. And he is our sanctification for the present. We need to be, and we are being, sanctified. And he is our redemption, the redemption of our body, for the future. And that is true. This is related to this verse, and this is right. This is true. But this morning, my burden is more on the experiential side of this verse. It's not just for past, present, and future. All three of these are for us to experience today. They're all for us right now. And a very good illustration that helped me with this is in the married life, you know, as many of us are married. In the marriage life, whenever a husband or a wife would have a disagreement or an argument and exchange words with each other, both of them think they are right. Am I right? I'm not going to argue with my wife unless I think I am right. And she's not going to say anything to me unless she thinks she is right. We both think we are right. But actually, you know, we human beings, we are not righteousness at all. We may think we're right in something. But if at that time the husband would enjoy the Lord and experience the Lord and turn to the Lord and participate, enter into the fellowship of his son, he would realize that in relationship to his wife, he is wrong. He may think he's right about this, but in this relationship, he is wrong to have words with her. And similarly with the wife, if she would enjoy the Lord and enjoy Christ, the light would come. And she would realize, I shouldn't have argued with him. I shouldn't have said that. She would realize she is wrong. At that time, in your experience, Christ becomes righteousness to you. You receive Christ, who is righteousness. And, you know, in my experience, when that happens, I immediately apologize to my dear wife. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, you know, shouldn't get into that argument. I'm wrong here. And that is a genuine experience of Christ. We have received Christ, but it is of God that we are in Christ, who is God's wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, in the world, couples argue all the time. It's very common. But if we experience Christ as our righteousness, and we realize we're wrong in this instance, in this matter, and apologize to our wives, then we are different from all the people in the world. And that is, we're being sanctified. Not only we experience righteousness, but we experience sanctification at that time because we're set apart. We're set apart from others because we don't behave like the people in the world. We are sanctified. And at the same time, we're brought back to God. We are redeemed from our vain manner of life. We are redeemed from experiencing, you know, from our flesh and that. So not only we experience righteousness, but we experience sanctification and redemption. Of course, that's not the redemption of our body yet, but it is real redemption. We are brought back to God. So I don't know. I really enjoyed that this week, brothers and sisters. We need to continue, enter into, and daily be in the fellowship of his Son and experience Christ as our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Amen. Amen. Now, let's come. I'm not going to go in order of the three nines. I'd like to come to chapter 3, verse 9 next. So let's read chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's cultivated land, God's building. Now, can we also read 10 and 12? We have. Let's read. Go ahead. 10 through 12 is good. Yeah. For we, through the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, each man take heed how he builds upon it, for another foundation no one is able to lay besides that which is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble. Now, related to this, I want to cover this third nine with the second of the threes, which is in verse 12, gold, silver, and precious stone. So in chapter 3, verse 9, you have the burden of this section of chapter 3 is that we are God's cultivated land, God's building. In this universe, God desires a building. He wants the builded church, and we are involved in this building. It says that Paul laid the foundation as the wise master builder, and that foundation is Christ. But we need to take heed how we build. We need to be careful, because all the things that we do in our daily life, we are building something. We are building with either these three precious materials of gold, silver, and precious stones, or we're building with wood, grass, and stubble. And I don't have any burden about the wood, grass, and stubble. We all know that's not useful for God's building. But we can experience Christ. We can experience the Lord as the gold, silver, and precious stones for God's building. Amen. Now, for this portion and for this burden, I think it's good to read these other verses in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 6 through 8. I planted, Apollos watered. Well, let's wait. Sorry, let's wait till we get it. Here we go. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Related to our experience of the building in chapter 3, Paul brings this point out of planting and watering, and God giving the growth. And I was touched by this. We need to take heed how we build. And one way to build is to plant and to water one another. Of course, generally speaking, we think of planting as the gospel and watering as the shepherding of one another. But in any case, we need to plant and water. And, you know, Brother Lee mentions in the life study, I was helped by this point, that we can never cause the growth. God gives the growth. But we can plant and water. And here he was saying, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We shouldn't pay too much attention to those who are planting and water. We pay attention to God who causes the growth. But still, we have some responsibility to build. And one way to build is to plant and to water one another. And, you know, I was touched by this because this has been my experience, and I think many of us have experienced this. The best way to water someone is to pray with them. And to pray, read a couple of verses with them. To get with them and to contact the Lord together. Actually, to participate in the fellowship of His Son together. And I remember this one experience. I was here on a Saturday morning. And I'd come out from Manhattan, where I was living at that time. Came Saturday morning, was doing some maintenance here. I think we were raking leaves. Probably this time of year, we're raking leaves out in the front, you know. And I was not enjoying the fellowship of His Son. And I'm there raking leaves thinking, what am I doing in Queens? Raking leaves. I hardly know any of these people here. What am I doing here? And I was about to drop the rake or put it back where it belonged, whatever, drop the rake, and, you know, head back to Manhattan, head back to my apartment. And this brother came up and said, "Oh, brother, how are you?" He said, "You know, I enjoyed this verse this morning." And he recited the verse with me, and he said, "Would you like to pray over this verse a little bit?" I said, "Okay, okay." I still was not too happy. But we just prayed. It was a simple verse. We just prayed and enjoyed the verse together. And I tell you, it's like the universe changed. All of a sudden, I was the happiest person in the world to be in Queens raking leaves. Everything changed. And I got watered. And you know, how do we know if we water someone else? If we get watered, we know they get watered. If we contact the Lord when we pray with them, we don't just pray in a, you know, rote way, we get watered and they get watered. If we pray over the Word of God and we get watered, we can be sure that that brother or sister that we're with, they get watered. And what is happening is we are experiencing the triune God together. And you know, the gold, silver, and precious stones, they're just types of the divine nature of God and the redemption of Christ and the transforming work of the Spirit. It's, you know, in some sense, in our experience, it's the same as Christ as our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is that we are experiencing Christ. And we are being constituted with the riches of Christ. Then when we contact each other, when we pray together, when we spend some time together, we're in the meetings together, we have something to build with. We're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. We may not realize it, but we're building with our experiences of Christ. Not something objective, but something very, very subjective. And that is my burden this morning, that we would experience the Lord more. I know we all experience the Lord, and I hope to a good degree, but I don't think any of us can say we've arrived and we're there. We need to pursue, right? We need to pursue like Paul in Philippians. "I am not yet attained," right? "But forgetting the things behind, I pursue toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus." We need to enjoy the Lord even more. You know, and oftentimes, saints will come to us, they have problems, whether it's in their work life or their family life or maybe their service group. There are problems. But, at least in my experience, we can't solve the problems by talking about them. We usually want to talk about it, you know. "Why do I bring my problem to you?" "Because I want to talk about it. I want you to feel sorry for me. Oh, poor Dennis, 5 children, that's really tough, you know. Oh, how do you do that? Oh, my goodness, this happened. And, oh, someone stole your car." And, you know, that doesn't solve the problem. But our soul loves that. When I was in high school, we used to call it a pity party. "I like to have pity on me, and then I'll have pity on me, and then we'll have a pity party together." And, you know, that doesn't solve the problem. What solves the problem, right, is that we touch the Lord together. God is the one who gives the growth. And don't we believe that God can take care of our problems? He can take care of our problems. Oftentimes, you know, some of the young ones will come, "Oh, this is too much. I can't take this and I can't take this." And sometimes I would just say to them, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. "Do you believe in God?" And then they say, "Yeah, of course I believe in God." "Well, don't you believe He can get you through this?" He can get us through anything. But we have to experience Him. We have to turn to Him. We have to come to Him. And the environment may not change right away. But just like my little experience of raking leaves, I changed right away. And everything seemed different to me at that point. Why? Because I was partaking of the gold, silver, and the precious stone. I was partaking of the Lord Himself. So this is how we plant and water. We need to, you know, fellowship with others with a living spirit, right? Full of life, full of the riches of Christ, to build up upon Christ as the unique foundation. That is the way to build the church. Now, I want to come to back to the second three and just end with this one. This is 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's read 9 and 10 together. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, but to us, I was struck with this verse last week when our brother finished. I kind of gave a little conclusion there. To build the church and to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, many of these things that we talk about are very high. This is God's purpose. This is God fulfilling His purpose. We're talking about something very profound. But in our experience, it's quite simple. We just need to turn our heart. Last week we had those verses, 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, and I asked the brothers to put them up again. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. Whenever the heart turns, the veil is taken away. Our heart is very important. It's very crucial. You can, quote, exercise your spirit, call on the Lord, or pray, read something. But if your heart is cold, if your heart is not turned to the Lord, it doesn't really work. We have to have a turned heart. When we turn, the veil is taken away, and we behold the Lord. We enjoy Him. And we can reflect Him. We can be filled with Him. We can share Him with others. The key is our heart. And here in chapter 2, verse 9, these things that Paul is talking about, no one has seen, no one has heard, no one has even imagined these things. But God, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We need to love the Lord. There's a very good footnote. I would encourage you to read that if you don't know it. You know, to worship God, this is all very good. But the indispensable requirement to realize the deep and hidden things of God, the indispensable requirement is to love Him. That is to set our entire being on Him, spirit, soul, and body. If you love the Lord with all your heart, many of the problems that we have in human life, even in the church life, they will not bother you. They will be taken care of. We need to love the Lord. And then verse 10 says, to us God has revealed these deep and hidden things through the Spirit. So, in this second three, we have loving the Lord, but we also have, in chapter 2, Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. We have a mingled spirit. And I feel related to the truth is not much more profound than God's as the Spirit dwelling in our spirit. Our mingled spirit is a tremendous thing. And we need to pay attention to it, exercise our spirit, and enjoy the Lord in our spirit, that we could realize the deep and hidden things of God. It's very hard to articulate them sometimes. Sometimes we, if we really are in, you know, we enjoy the Lord and the Word, the Lord just shows something to you. You have some realization of something about the Lord, about God, about the triune God. And someone may ask you, what did you enjoy today? It may be hard to describe it. But in your spirit, there's a realization. You've seen something. You've contacted something. And it's very real. And that is very precious. So our heart is the key. Then, to end with the last thing, the one. The one is the one solution and the one way. And I think these two are summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 11. Let's read those verses together. 2 and then 11. For I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. Verse 11. For who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? In the same way, the things of God no one has known except the Spirit of God. Now, brothers, could we put up that PDF? This is a wire diagram, very familiar to many of us. Maybe some of you who are newer have not seen this before. But this wire diagram is a diagram of God's economy. This depicts the process that the triune God went through. He became a man, passed through human living, and went to the cross to accomplish redemption, take care of all the negative problems that we have. Then he was buried for 3 days and resurrected to become the life-giving spirit. And then he ascended, and then he descended. Of course, he breathed himself into the disciples on the night of resurrection. That was marvelous. But he also, as the outpoured spirit on the day of Pentecost, poured himself out into the church. So this is a little wire diagram to help us realize what is God's economy. This is related to God dispensing himself into us. And the point I want to make here is that the center of the operation of God's economy, the center of the accomplishment of God's economy, is the cross. And that's what Paul ministered to them. He determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. The solution is Christ. But it's not simply Christ. It's Christ and the cross. It is Christ that we would experience Christ. And it is the cross that we also would experience the cross. And because God has passed through this process, now his human living is included in his being the life-giving spirit. He picked up human living, a proper human living. And everything he accomplished at the cross is also in this life-giving spirit. The effectiveness of the cross and his resurrection is in the life-giving spirit. So we often say this, and I'd like to say it again this morning, everything we need is in our human spirit. If I'm arguing with my wife, I need to be crossed out. And the only way is to turn to the Spirit. The cross of Christ is operating in the human spirit. If I'm about to lose my temper, I should turn to the Lord. And I've experienced this. I'm about to let someone have it because they said something to me that I did not agree with. But if I turn to the Lord at that moment, I think it's a miracle. My temper just gets killed. And I'm not offended. I'm not bothered by it anymore. Why? Because the cross of Christ is there to operate. And that was something that Paul ministered to the Corinthians to help them to overcome their problems, particularly in that first chapter, the problems of division. That is the solution, and that is the way. We need to experience the cross of Christ in our human spirit. We can participate in all of these things. So praise the Lord for three nines, two threes, and the one solution, and the one way. Amen.